feel like the Lord laid on my heart. And occasionally, sometimes it doesn't work this way, but sometimes he says, okay, for the next 4 weeks, I want you to do this, 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 and this. And this is one of those instances, because we're coming off of the Easter season, and Easter is an incredible time. And so we celebrate the fact that Christ came and gave his life for us, and he died on the cross, and he rose again on the third day. But there was more to the story than that. And we talked about on Easter day how that he was alive and walked this earth for 40 days, and then eventually ascended and went to be seated at the right hand of God. But we also know that, what did he say before he left? He said to go away to Jerusalem to receive power from on high. And we celebrate that. We call that the day of Pentecost, which takes place 50 days after Easter. So I was really thinking about that, and I really feel like the Lord laid upon my heart to build towards Pentecost Sunday. And so I'm just simply calling this series a series on the presence. How many of you want the presence of God involved in your life? I know I do. I don't want to even think about facing life without the presence of God. And so I've given today's message the title, The Promise of the Presence. How many know that promises are an interesting thing, right? See, the person making the promise has a lot to do with the value of the promise. You know, we've all experienced probably at times in our life that somebody made it promises to us, and there were some things that were said in the process of selling us something, and they made it sound so great that we bought in and we bought the item, and then the time comes along and you realize that perhaps the thing was a little more highly advertised than the quality of what it was you purchased. It just didn't live up to its name. Yeah, I kind of have a personal philosophy. Don't buy a used car from a place that's named Honest Hank's Used Cars. Because I feel like if the owner needs to put the word honest in the title of his business, that probably means he's trying to proclaim something that's not true. Because if he really is Honest Hank, you probably doesn't need to advertise it. I'm just saying. I also don't put too much value or too much stock into political promises. We've been burned by a few of those, right? Yeah, unfortunately, I have to admit, I hate it. Unfortunately, this happens too in Christianity, I believe. That many times the gospel is presented and the truth is presented, but it's presented in a way that the picture is painted that just give your life to Christ and you will have this perfect existence. Everything will be great. Every morning will be a snow white morning when you step out, and you step out and you're singing, the birds are following you around and they're helping you get things done. Then even the rats of life come out and help you get your work done for that day. And you just have this great experience and just everything's just so beautiful and peaceful and lovely, and fairy tale kind of existence. Now, without a doubt, Christianity is the best of all the options out there. But how many know that even when we accept Christ, that at times the reality of life comes along and smacks us where we're at? In John 16:33, Jesus said this, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Now, how is that for true honesty? That's about as honest as they can. But just think about it. Even Snow White had her troubles before she got to her happily ever after. And in this case, the name fits. In fact, one of the names of God is Jehovah Shammah, which means the Lord is there. Tells me he's making a promise of his presence, that he will be with us, that he'll walk with us. And so this morning we're talking about that. And so this morning we're going to talk about the promise of the presence. See, God never promised paradise on earth, but he did promise his presence would be with us. Matter of fact, our text today is John 16:7, where Jesus says this, but I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. We know that that promise that he's making here was fulfilled 50 days later on the day of Pentecost. And really what happened on that day is the church was born. The church age began. Now he says this. He says, you know, that he will be with us to the end of the age. But the age that he is talking about is the church age. And we are a living byproduct of what happened on that day of Pentecost. And since that is the case, I wonder why does the label Pentecostal have such a stigma about it? Seriously, you can bring that term up sometimes in some circles and you can watch people begin to squirm. Oh, you're one of those. But really, the truth is, it should be something that we embrace as people. It should be something that's accepted the body of Christ. Why? Because what it literally means is a people that have embraced the fulfillment of the promise that Jesus made, that I will be with you, that it is good for you if I go away, because if I go away, I will send the counselor that will be with you. What does that promise mean for you and I today? It should mean that we fully accept the help of the Holy Spirit in our daily lives. Another time when Jesus was talking about the same subject as he was preparing his disciples for his departure, in John 14, verse 16 and 17, he says this, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." To me, it's interesting that we have no problem with the idea of a personal relationship with Jesus, but mention the idea of an intimate relationship with the Holy Spirit, and you can watch people begin to say, "Oh, you're getting a little weird." Let's look at this for a moment from the disciples' perspective. They were used to the idea of personal time with Jesus. They got to spend that whole period of time that he walked this earth and ministered. They were able to hang out with him and enjoy his presence and to be with him and have that personal one-on-one time, that close, intimate relationship. And so you can probably understand when Jesus began to utter those words, "It is good for you that I go away," and then he went on to explain the rest of it, they probably stopped. Their minds probably shut down when he said, "It is good for you that I go away." They probably didn't hear any of the stuff he said after that. Ever been in that where somebody makes a statement and you're so shocked by that statement that you kind of zone out to everything else that they say because your mind begins to race? They probably only truly heard or truly comprehended the first part. "What, you're going away?" And I bet they missed the value of the power of the rest of what Jesus was telling them. If you read that part, last part again, he says, right after he makes that statement, he says, "You know him, for he lives in you and will be in you." So Jesus was making a statement, "It is good to you for that I go away, because I will send a counselor that will be not only be with you, he will live in you." See, he wanted his disciples to meet and to know the Holy Spirit, and his desire for us is the same today. See, this promise of God's presence in our lives through the Holy Spirit is probably the least known or understood person of the Trinity. Think about that. Francis Chan wrote a book about the Holy Spirit. He's not even Pentecostal bent, although if you read his writings, he's becoming more and more and more that way. But he wrote a book that's a great book, and the name of the book is called "The Holy Spirit, the Forgotten God." Now, I realize for some it may be kind of a shocking title, but he's telling the truth. We know so much about so many other things in Scripture, but yet we almost kind of, the Holy Spirit is kind of one of those things that people kind of, "Oh, I don't know about that." And the disciples certainly, too, had a hard time understanding who the Holy Spirit was at first, but they discovered pretty quickly on the day of Pentecost exactly what Jesus was talking about. Matter of fact, Peter stood up and said, this is that that the prophet Joel spoke of. In the last days, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. See, if you haven't figured this out yet, let me help you. We can't make it on our own. We are in desperate need of help. So let me ask you a few questions this morning. Have you ever made a dumb decision? If only we had a perfect, reliable counselor to help us in our decision making. Have you ever stayed up late worrying about a situation you couldn't control? Boy, if only we had a comforter. Have you ever felt the weight of falling short when you just don't measure up, when you know what you should be doing, you know the morality level that you should be operating at, and some temptation comes along and you fall short? Boy, if only we had an advocate. Have you ever had the opportunity to tell someone about Jesus or pray with them, but you were too nervous or afraid to say anything? I know it's true, but probably not as many hands going up. We won't admit that one, right? Boy, if only we had a helper. Have you ever felt alone and that no one could truly understand what you're going through? Boy, if only we had a friend. See, Jesus fulfilled the promise of his presence by sending the Holy Spirit to be our counselor, comforter, advocate, helper, and friend. See, you may notice, depending on your translation, that all of these words are used in verse 16 where it says counselor. You can pick up different translations, and every one of those words will be used in one of the translations. And the issue is because the original Greek word that is used there, parakletos, has a meaning that refers to the Holy Spirit, and the word has such a rich meaning, such a deep meaning, that's such a multifaceted meaning that no single English word can capture the depth of what it's saying. It was used back in the day in the legal arena to describe a defense attorney or a character witness at a trial. It was used to describe a specialist in any field who could come in and supply the missing knowledge or insight needed to solve a perplexing problem. It was an encounter or an encourager who knew the right thing to say or do when a person was suffering or discouraged. That's a lot of meaning for one word. So do you understand what it means when it says counselor, comforter, advocate, helper, friend? That's what the Holy Spirit is and can be to us. See, Jesus has given the Holy Spirit literally as one who comes alongside to help. See, the truth is the Holy Spirit is not something. The Holy Spirit is someone, and I think we lose sight of that. That it is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We kind of have a picture in our minds of God the Father and God the Son, but we get a little murky when we get to God the Holy Spirit, but we forget to realize that he is just so much part of the Godhead as anybody. The three in one. Notice what Jesus says next. John 14, 18, he says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. See, multiple times he made this promise of his presence, the promise of the presence of the Spirit to be active in our lives. Matthew 28, 20, as Matthew describes the scene, Jesus is teaching this same thing to his disciples, and it says, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. See, the Holy Spirit quite literally is the Spirit of Jesus. Jesus said he would send another counselor. Literally means another of the same kind. See, when we study the way that Jesus interacted with his disciples, we discover the way with which the Holy Spirit desires to interact with us. The difference being is he desires to be fully in us. See, that's what God desires for us. You see, Jesus, when he walked this earth, in physical form. He could be in one place at one time, and he was limited to the number of people that he could minister to. But now that we have the presence of the Holy Spirit, God can minister to each and every one of us in our moment, in our time of need, right in a very personal, very intimate level. And with that comes my next point, the promise of protection. We know that life in this world can be very scary. Yet because of the promise of his presence, we can overcome fear. Psalm 27:1 says this, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" When I think of someone that understood the power of God's protection, I very quickly go to David. Talk about a person that experienced in his life over and over and over again. When he faced the lion, when he faced the bear, when he faced Goliath, when King Saul was chasing him to destroy him, and in the time period where this psalm was written. See, Psalm 27 was written during a very difficult time in his life. We heard, as Pastor Larry told us last week, about the story of David and his mess up with Bathsheba and all of that stuff. You see, there were consequences that came from that. God forgave him, but the things that it started in motion led to a very dysfunctional family. And horrible situations, to the point that his very own son Absalom rose up and decided that he was going to take his father's throne. Literally raised an army up against his own father. And this coup took place, and David was kicked out of his own palace. David had to flee from his very own kingdom as his son set himself up as king. You can imagine how troubling of a season and a time that must have been for King David, that his own son was warring against him. But you see, even then he knew the power and the protection of God, because he understood the presence of the Holy Spirit in his life. Now, I realize this is before the day of Pentecost, but the scripture makes it very clear that David was filled with the Holy Spirit. Matter of fact, if you look at it in Psalms 51, when the punishment is being handed down to David, when God is saying, this is what you're going to face because of your sin with Bathsheba, and he's repenting of that, and he writes this incredible Psalm 51. One of the points that he makes in that is he makes this statement, "But Lord, do not take your Holy Spirit from me." I can accept these other punishments, but don't take your Holy Spirit from me. I've gotten used to, in a sense, of having that presence with me, and it would be disastrous for me not to have that. Contrast that to what happened to Samson when he got up and he shook himself, and it says he went to go as he did before, and it said he did not realize that the Spirit had left him. See, once you've tasted what he has for us. See, that same presence can give, that gave him comfort and confidence during this overwhelming threat that he was facing from his own son. And God ultimately gave him victory. That even in the midst of all that, that he could make those statements about how he trusted God is because he understood that the greater was he that is in him than he that is in the world. In the same way, listen to what he writes at the end of Psalm 91. I love David's Psalms. Man, I can just, when I want to be uplifted, when I want to just spend time in God's presence, I just start flipping through Psalms and find the ones that were written by David, because he was so honest. He would lament when he had something going on, and he would cry out to God. He would even rant to God at times when he was facing difficulties. But again and again and again, he would always come back, "But I know who you are. I know that you will be with me. And I know that you bless me." But I love Psalm 91, the very end. He says this. He says, "Because he loves me, says the Lord. I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Yeah. How many know we all want peace and comfort, right? If it was left up to us, we would all want that Snow White moment, right? We like it when things are going our way. We wake up in the morning, and today's going to be a great day. But how many know that there's not near enough of those days? But yet we know that there's seasons that we face hard times, and there's times that it's hard for us to find those moments. But I want that same comfort and confidence and protection in my life. I want the promise of the Holy Spirit to be active in my life, because I want that power to overcome. I want that power. I don't want to have to make it just on my willpower, to rely on my goodness, because it's not near enough. See, when the Holy Spirit comes, there's some priorities of the promise. So we must keep in mind that since the Holy Spirit that lives in us is a person of the Trinity, that he has his own priorities and his own agenda for our lives. John 16:13 says this: but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. See, as part of the reason God wants us to be filled with his Spirit is that the Holy Spirit has three priorities in our lives, three things that he really wants to accomplish. Number one, he wants to help get us right. The Holy Spirit brings us into a place where we're aware of our need of salvation. Did you know if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit, those of you that are saved would not be saved? Because when you ask Christ in your life, at some point, you were in some place and you heard a message. Maybe you'd heard it 100 times before, but there was something different about that day. That's because the Holy Spirit reached in and began to draw you and said, that's for you. This, what you're hearing is the truth. What you're hearing is what you need. And he began to draw us, and he begins to woo you, and begins to let you know, and he makes you aware of how badly you need God. Amen. And then you respond to that. As you respond to that and accept what is being so wonderfully offered in that moment, then you understand your need for salvation. And you understand that it's truly Jesus did the work on the cross, but the Holy Spirit does the wooing and implements that work of salvation in your life when you respond. The second priority of the Holy Spirit is to grow us right. He first wants to get us right, then he wants to grow us right. See, the Holy Spirit also enabled us to grow, to be like Christ. And we call that the work of sanctification. That's such an amazing word. It's a big one. If you take the test to be ordained, that's a big one. You got to define that word all, and there's a bunch of them, but you got to define that word and lay it out. But basically, the simple explanation is this. When you ask Jesus Christ into your life, that in that moment, God declares you are sanctified. But the declaration isn't the ultimate fulfillment. He's looking towards the end and the finished work. But at that point, you begin the process of walking through and progressing daily and becoming more and more like Christ. And he begins the process of sanctification in your life. See, healthy babies grow. I know they're probably all kids reach that point that you're like, oh, they're so cute. I wish I could just freeze them right here. But you know what? There would come a point that would get very old. And if something happened, your baby quit growing, the first thing you do if that baby quit growing, that baby quit developing, is you'd run to the doctor and say, what's wrong with my baby? See, likewise, healthy believers are supposed to grow. If you're at the same level you've been for years and years and years, then maybe you ought to look at your relationship with Christ and allow the Holy Spirit to be more active in your life and in helping to progress you and sanctify you and lead you to what He wants to do in your life. See, our new birth in Christ isn't the end, it's the beginning. God has so much. It's like you're stepping through a door and all of a sudden there is so much that is open to us. So much God wants to accomplish. So much He wants to do. If we would just yield to the process and let Him walk us through it, He will take you to places. He will do things in your life. You will look back and say, I can't believe that I used to be like this. Look what He has done in my life. I always love running across somebody that's a very seasoned Christian that God has done so much through the years and then hearing their story of what they're used to. And you look at them, you can't even picture them being like that because they're not the same person. Growing up in God is not a matter of me trying harder or you trying harder. It's a matter of me working with the partner we call the Holy Spirit, who can give me the sovereign strength to take the next step and the next step, and it will empower me and lead me and guide me and help me. The third priority of the Holy Spirit is to help us go and be right. See, the Holy Spirit is given to empower, to equip us for every good work. Without the Spirit, we truly can do nothing. As Jesus was getting ready to depart, He spoke to His disciples in Acts 1:8. He says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." See, we're supposed to go and be witnesses. It's a job for everyone. He didn't say, "I called some to do this." But the great news is, that doesn't mean you got to go around and knock on all the doors in your neighborhood and say, "If you die today, where are you going?" The idea is to live this thing out, and there'd be so much fruit in your life and so much stuff that people, "Hey, what is it about you?" And God will give us those opportunities. And if there's somebody that you love and you know that doesn't know the Lord, then the best thing you can do is begin to pray for that person. Begin to pray that God would soften their heart, that God would open the doors, that God would give you the opportunity to say something. And then when that opportunity happens, trust the Holy Spirit to give you the words and step in and speak. We're supposed to go and be witnesses. The Greek word used here for that power is dunamis, from which we get the English words dynamic and dynamite. That sounds pretty powerful, doesn't it? Yes, we've got a job to do, and that's part of the work of the Holy Spirit, is for us to go and to be witnesses. Zechariah 4:6 says this. I love this. "It's not by might, nor by power, but by My Spirit, says the Lord Almighty." See, we tend to think that things we got to shore up and come up with on our own. We have to do this. We have to figure out how to do these things ourselves. And God's saying, "No, you don't need to. I've got a partner. I've got a counselor. I've got an advocate. I've got a helper. I've got a friend that will be in you and help you and lead you and guide you and be that power to help you accomplish these things that I've called you to do." I was praying about this and felt like the Lord gave me a good example. We've got different kinds of microphones up on the stage here. Some of them have this thing called a cord attached to it. I can only go so far with this before, also, of course, this is got a long cord, I should grab one with a shorter cord. But you get the point. I can't take this out to the street. It's got It's got a cord attached to it. It's limited. And anything I've got to say with that in my hand, it's almost like I'm talking and acting and working with one hand tied behind my back. That's why I hate to preach with a handheld microphone. I feel like I like being expressive, if you hadn't noticed. There's only so much I can do with a corded mic. But if I have a mic that has its own power within, if I have a mic that becomes part of me, because I can tell you, I can wear this for a while and I'll be out there, and as many times I've almost taken this home with me because it's become a part of who I am. If I have this, my hands are free to do what they need to do. I can say my range of what I can accomplish is so much greater. Because this system we've got, even though this is a smaller sanctuary, this same system would work in a building that seats 1,000 people. My point is this. God doesn't want us to be limited. He wants to fill us with His Spirit. He wants to empower us, and we can carry that same power everywhere we go. Our voice, through the power of the Spirit, can be amplified in everything that we do. What we can accomplish is so much more powerful if we'll allow that to become a part of us and to be in us and to be who we are. And lastly, this morning, I want to talk about the promise of the prize. When the Holy Spirit enters our lives, He has the end goal in mind. Philippians 3, 12 through 14, one of Paul's writings to the church at Philippi. I love what he says here. This is Paul talking. If there's anybody that you would say, well, he's arrived, it would be Paul. But what does he say? Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself to have yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. You know, the NFL draft just took place, and while I didn't sit down and watch it, yes, my wife, I had my phone, I was kind of glancing at who was taking who and all that stuff. And it's interesting how that every year there are those, there are athletes that are so skilled and they're so high up here in their abilities, and everybody's saying that they're going to be drafted high in the draft. They're going to make millions upon millions of dollars. And then all of a sudden before the draft, it comes out that they're on some kind of performance-enhancing drug, and all of a sudden their draft stock drops. There have been times there have been people with all the talent in the world that no team has wanted. So in that sense, performance-enhancing drugs are illegal, and we understand why, because it's not a fair advantage. But in our Christian life, the performance-enhancing spirit is highly recommended. Because in this battle, we don't want a fair advantage. I want an unfair advantage. Kind of like you're showing up with a knife to a gunfight. I want that kind of advantage over the enemy. I want to live this thing out empowered by the Spirit. I want to know when I step into a circumstance, there's an authority behind me that is more than who I am, that I can speak in that name, that He can speak through me, and that I can declare things. A lot of you were here on Sunday night, and I'm telling you, I was led by the Spirit. I know I had some eyes kind of look at me funny when I did it. But I stood up during the prayer night, and I kind of nicely got on to some people for not being down in the altars. And so I twisted their arms to come back down to the altar area. And I began to ask them to do something else that was very uncomfortable. I told them to begin to call out, pray out loud what they wanted to see happen in the altars. And I began to call out loud things that we'd pray over for a period, and I would call something else out. And at first, you could tell it was a little uncomfortable. But then there was a point that as we begin to declare things out loud through the Spirit, that the Holy Spirit fell in this place on Sunday night. The gifts of the Spirit begin to be in operation. Things begin to happen in the altars, incredible things that happen. It was literally one of those things that when it was over, it wasn't over because people didn't want to leave the environment. You can ask him, it was about 10:45 by the time we left and locked the door. From 6 to 10:45. And it wasn't that we were holding people long. It was because of God's Holy Spirit presence. We need that kind of power active in our lives. There are times that in boldness we need to stand, we need to call things because it's not in our power. I couldn't make any of that happen. I was just obedient to what the Holy Spirit was telling me to do. And then he backed me up. And if we as Christians would get to the place in our lives where we quit sitting on the sidelines and we allow ourselves to be full of the Spirit and walk in the boldness of what he has and what he's given us and what he desires for us, and we begin to declare those things and walk in them and follow the leading of the Spirit, he will back us up. That's all through Scripture. How many times in Scripture did somebody stand up in the midst of a circumstance and make a bold statement, and they stepped out, putting themselves way out on a limb, but the Holy Spirit showed up and backed them up? See, our part is to receive the helper. To receive the helper to live an empowered life. To receive the helper to be an overcomer. To receive the helper to press on towards the prize through which God called us. See, the truth is the Holy Spirit won't force us to do anything. We must choose by an act of our will to follow the leading and guidance of the Holy Spirit. And the key is obedience is the key. The last scripture before we bring this to a close is this, 1 Corinthians 2:14. If you're not sure about this Holy Spirit thing, I challenge you to read the book of 1 Corinthians. Because there are those today that try to say, well, that stuff's not for today. Read the book. Paul is talking to the church, and he's telling them how to let these things operate in the church. They're supposed to be in operation today. But as he said, it's supposed to be done decently and in order. 1 Corinthians 2:14. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. I'm trying to decide how to phrase this. See, if your life has been a life of eating dog food, you can't comprehend the steak. And in the same way, there are people that are sit on the sidelines, and they've never had that encounter with the Holy Spirit. And it's easy to sit on the sidelines and to make fun of something that you've never experienced and you don't understand. It says right here, it's foolishness to them because it's spiritually discerned. Once you step over, once you encounter, there is nobody that can convince me otherwise, because I know what I've experienced. I know that small voice that follows me every day, everywhere I go. I know that empowerment that I have. I know that in those moments that I need to rise up and be the man of God, that it's not just me trying to stir up on something up on the inside, but the Holy Spirit comes along and gives me the strength I need to rise up. And I believe that so many miss out on what God has for them because of unfounded fears. we tend to focus on the wild things that we've seen and heard of, and that puts a fear in our hearts and minds. And make no mistake, there are abuses in those things. I've been in environments of things that people are trying to say is supposed to be God, and I'm like, that's not God. That's somebody trying to put on a show. Just because there's counterfeit money, I'm not going to quit using money. And you've got people that want to say, well, I've seen too many counterfeit things. You don't do that with money. Wasn't too long ago, I took a deposit, and I'm sure it was done by accident. I took a deposit from the church to the bank, and they're going through it, and they pull this one out and say, this is a counterfeit 20. I'm like, what? But just because there's a counterfeit in there doesn't mean I'm going to quit making the deposit. And you've got people that, well, I'm just not sure. And just because they've seen something unreal, they're scared to step into what God has for them. See, we get caught up in all that. We get caught up on the things we've seen and the demonstrative things that may or may not be of God, and we're so worried about it, and we're so focused on that, and we're forgetting the purpose and the benefits of the promise. It's about so much more than the heebie-jeebie goosebumps. I just made that up on the fly. That's pretty good. Trusting His promise of His presence is the key. And the truth is, let me say this before we pray. There's only one person that doesn't want the presence of His Spirit active in you. And that's the enemy that's scared of what you'll become if you yield to what He has for you. Excuses don't stand up. So I'm going to ask us to do something way different today. I've been in kind of a different mood lately. God's doing something in me. I'm just through sitting on the sidelines and being nice all the time. I mean, I won't be nice, but I want to declare the truth. I want a prayer team to come forward. We've got plenty of time. We're ahead of schedule. It's part of the reason that we've restructured the format of our service so that we have time available in to see what God wants to do. See, God wants His Holy Spirit to be active in our lives. And as I said, I'm moving towards the day of Pentecost. And my goal today is to begin to tear down some of those misconceptions and some of those thoughts and things that we have that perhaps you've been around, maybe even here, and you're one of those who said, you know what, I believe that this is real, but I just don't know about for me. That's a lie from the enemy. He's the only one that doesn't want you to step forward into what He has for you. And so my goal over the next few weeks is to show and to tear down and to make the case the best I know how through the leading of the Holy Spirit that God has so much more for you. He desires to empower you and lead you. He desires to be that counselor, that comforter, that helper, that friend, that advocate. And so we're going to do something really different. I want everybody to stand. And we're going to do two things. Those of you that are filled with the Spirit, here in a moment, I want you to begin to pray and intercede out loud for those that are here that have perhaps been shut off to the next thing that God has for them. That God will begin to open their hearts and their minds. He'll begin to tear down those walls and those layers that are between them and what God has for them. And then I want those of you that have felt those walls and those layers and those things in your own life. I'm not asking you to come down and say, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit today, because if that happens, great, we'll go for it. But what I'm asking you to do today is to be honest and come down and let one of us pray for you and say, you know what, I admit I've had walls. I've had things that are in the way that have held me back from opening up to everything God has for me. All I'm asking you to do today is say, Lord, if this is really you, if what I heard today is the truth, then Lord, I am willing for you to tear down those walls. I am willing for you to open me up over the next few weeks to receive and to experience, to lead me to the place that I am ready to receive everything that you have for me. Lord, today I open my arms up and I say, Lord, I want all that you have for me. I want the truth. So if that's you, as we pray out loud, I want you to step out and let one of us pray for you. And I realize that may be a very uncomfortable thing. But trust me, this is family. Nobody's going to think anything ill of you for stepping down and being a part of this. Matter of fact, we're going to be cheering you on. We're going to be praying out loud for you. Not enough instructions. You know if the Holy Spirit's speaking to you. You know if he's telling you, you know what, you're one of the ones that have had these walls. You're one of the ones that have made your excuse. You're one of the ones that have said, I don't know if this is for me. If that's you, I want you to step out. And the rest of us are going to begin to pray for you out loud right now. Father God, we come before you. Lord, I ask you today, you see those that are here. You see those that have had barriers and walls. And Lord, misconceptions and things they don't understand. And Lord, I pray today those walls will begin to come down. Lord, we declare, Lord God, these altars open for business. Lord, we declare that your presence, that your spirit, that your power, Lord, I pray today as they begin to pray, Lord Jesus, you begin to tear down those walls and those layers and those barriers that are in place, those things they put up, Lord, just because they don't understand, just because it is something that's supernatural. It is something that is outside the norm of who we are and what we understand. But Lord, I pray that today, Lord God, that you begin to open up hearts. Lord, I pray, Lord God, today that those that are here, they begin to say, Lord, that is me. I have these things and these thoughts and these struggles. And Lord, I ask today that you would tear those things down. Lord, you begin to open hearts, Lord, and bring us to the place, God, where we allow ourselves to receive everything that you have for us. Lord, I pray that you do that work in each person's life that is down here, Lord God, that you administer them and help them, that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon them and you would touch them. Lord, that all the barriers, all the things that have been in the way, Lord, you would cast those aside in the name of Jesus. Lord, let them be open to you. Let them receive everything that you have for us. Lord, we live in a day and a time where they need the power of the Holy Spirit active in their lives, Lord. We all need that empowerment. We all need that strength. We all need that outpouring. Lord God, we ask you to do that today in each and every person's life. Lord, by your anointing, your presence, Lord God, we receive it in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Come, Holy Spirit. Come. Lord, make yourself so real to each and every one of these that are down here this morning. Lord, do a work by your power and your anointing, Lord, as only you can do it, Lord God. Worthy are you, Lord. Worthy are you, Lord. Do the work, Jesus. Do the work. Do the work. Tear down strongholds. Open doors. Open hearts. Let them receive in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Worthy are you, Lord. Worthy are you, Lord. Oh, Jesus.